Well, good morning to you today. I want to reiterate a couple things that have already been said. You know, I had planned to just mention these things, and Dennis mentioned something in Paul, and I just want to affirm some of that. Dennis talked about November. You know, when I come to November, the beginning of November, it seems like the momentum picks up, and we're like on a gallop to the end of the year in the light of all that goes on in our lives and the holiday activities, things that relate to Thanksgiving and all that's involved there, and then quickly into December and all those Christmas things. Can I just encourage you, in the midst of the busyness of what we're entering, and many of you have talked about how busy you've been anyway this fall. Here we come. Here's November. Here comes Thanksgiving and then Christmas. To just keep your balance in all that's going on, and remember the spiritual priorities. And I trust God will give you great holiday times. I will be back, I think, the Sunday right before Thanksgiving. So I'll be involved with you a little bit, returning to share God's word again. But my prayer is that as we come to the end of this year for myself, that I'll be able to keep perspective on all the things that are going on, and that it will be truly a God-honoring time as we approach the end of the year. But I also wanted to affirm the importance of this week and our participation in the election process and the voting process, which is an important responsibility for us. Can I just affirm for you the importance of what Christ said and Paul writes with regard to human government, recognizing its imperfections and all of that? We have a responsibility as Christian citizens. Christ said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And obviously he was talking about the description when he saw that coin. But rendering unto Caesar is an even bigger responsibility that relates to some of these areas of influence and responsibility. You know, I have had the privilege of traveling and other parts of the world. I haven't been everywhere, of course, but I've been in different continents and have had this opportunity. And one of the uniquenesses for us, and we're not alone in this, but certainly we set the pace hundreds of years ago with true liberty and the opportunities for expressions of our liberty. And sometimes we take for granted what people in other cultures and countries do not have, and that is the opportunity to cast a vote, to have a say, to participate in the selection of governmental leaders. Never underestimate, from a practical perspective, that valuable opportunity that we have as Americans in this country. And so I want to encourage you about all of this. And can I also say, this is a pretty crucial time. This off year or this midterm election cycle and this particular opportunity has significance for some of our freedoms and some of our convictions morally. And it's just important stuff. And I want to encourage you about all of that. And I know you'll think through that and respond. This morning we're focusing on the death of Christ. You see the table in front of us in a few minutes. We'll be distributing these elements and worshiping around the Lord's table. But I thought it might be appropriate this morning to focus our attention in all the time that's left on Christ's sacrifice for us and what that means. And I want to draw your attention to one basic concept that reflects the meaning of his death on our behalf. And it's found in Romans chapter 5. It's really a single word that I know you're familiar with. So if you join me in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to introduce this ordinance and take a few minutes asking you to consider the meaning of just a simple verse and really one word in this verse in Romans chapter 5. This is a wonderful chapter, where we're reminded of the benefits of believing. You know, it begins, verse 1, with the truth about having been justified by faith. And then it goes down through a list of wonderful blessings that flow out of that reality, our justification, our faith in Christ. And further down in this chapter, after some very familiar words, ones we're familiar with. For example, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But a couple verses later, notice verse 10. This is Romans 5 and verse 10. Here in verse 10, I read these words. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Christ, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, saying even more so because he's a living Savior, and his life and the ministry of the Spirit through him empower us to live successfully and with God's blessing. How much more do we have to rejoice about? Now, twice in this verse, you see the word there? The word reconcile, or the longer term that's used elsewhere, reconciliation. I want you to think about that term. Twice he talks about we were, even as enemies, reconciled to God. And having been reconciled, we have the privilege of the living Savior and his influence in our lives. What about this term reconciliation? Have you thought about it? That term, we use the term in different contexts even today. We might use it in a financial context. Now that we have QuickBooks and the computers, we may not do this as much, but I remember getting those monthly statements. I still get some paper, but often it's on computer now. And you reconcile the bank statement with your checkbook. Are you still doing that? Most of us aren't doing it. But anyway, in the old days, that's all you had. You had the printed statement, you had your own records, and you did some reconciling of the statement from our bank and your own records. And we use it in finances in other ways, too. There's a reconciliation of our records with the statements, and we need to make sure they match. They can't be at odds. We have to come up with the same thing with regard to that. We also use it with relationships, probably more than any other. We talk about reconciliation with regard to relationships. Why is that? Because naturally, as sinners, our relationships sometimes are not marked by harmony and unity. The word reconciliation speaks of bringing things together in harmony that previously are separated or at odds. And so sometimes in relationships, it starts when we're really young. Siblings. You know, a Sunday school teacher was talking about some of the instructions in the Bible with regard to parents, and these were little kids, and she said, now, the Bible says to honor your father and your mother. It's a command, and quoting from that, and then she just paused. I don't know what got into her, but as teachers, we get off. She said, now, is there a command? She was thinking of loving one another, I guess. Is there a command for brothers and sisters? And one sharp girl raised her hand and says, thou shalt not kill. You know what it's like if siblings? I mean, there's some time when there's a need for reconciliation. We sometimes use it with regard to marriage relationships. Marriages that are strained, sometimes separated, and by God's grace and with his provision, they can be reconciled in a relationship. I mean, someone said every good marriage is the unity or the bringing together of two good forgivers. I think that's true, marked by forgiveness. I love this little illustration where there wasn't reconciliation. You know, small town newspaper where you write congratulations or notes to anyone you want. This, you know, would happen years ago in some local newspapers. A public notice in one of the local town newspapers. A man wrote this. To my lovely wife, Mary, thank you for 50 plus wonderful years of married life together. Except for the argument we had in 1985 in which you were obviously wrong. Love, Bill. Some things never get reconciled, I guess. You know, the reality of that. But more important and more significant than reconciliation in human terms or financial terms is what the Bible describes as reconciliation related to the bringing together of human beings and God into a relationship of harmony through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In simple terms, this concept of reconciliation that's highlighted in this passage emphasizes that very fact. One of the terms we use to describe the work of Christ in the New Testament is that term reconciliation. Now, let me just mention three things quickly, and then we're going to move into this ordinance and worship around the Lord's table. First of all, we need reconciliation because we are, look at that text, enemies. It describes human beings in a relationship with God here as a relationship of enmity. We are enemies. It's interesting how it's described in verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through Christ. There's a parallel reference earlier in verse 8, the familiar verse. While we were, notice the end of verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then go back even further, another parallel phrase in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, meaning spiritually helpless. The reason we need reconciliation is that we're sinners. We're all born with this sin problem, all of us. And the sin problem is evidenced by the acts of sin that we commit. You know, the disease is the sinful heart. The symptoms are the actions and the thoughts and the motives and intentions that are sinful within us, that work out the reality of our sinnerhood. We're sinners. The Bible says because we're sinners, we are separated from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your sins have separated you from your God. They bring separation. They bring enmity. We're estranged from God because of our sinnerhood. We're all sinners. We're enemies. It can be described even more significantly in the verse in Colossians. If you keep your place in Romans, remember what Paul writes to the Colossian believers. And here in Colossians chapter 1, a few books later, after the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, here in Colossians chapter 1, some great words in chapter 1 of Colossians. In fact, if you think in terms of the Bible's teaching about Christ, good Christology, there are three first chapters to remember, three of them. Hebrews 1, John 1, and Colossians 1. You want to study about the person of Christ and the significance of what we believe about Christ? Those three chapters are crucial and central to understanding the biblical teaching about Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 1, so many wonderful things are stated that remind us of his deity and his person and his power. And if I might break in at verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure, I'm in Colossians chapter 1, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, there's that word, all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Whom I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And here's where it gets, well, rather specific. Here he says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, in my translation, those, you know, are not pleasant reminders about us. Notice the descriptions, alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Well, here's this term reconciliation and the reminder of why we need reconciliation. We're sinners. And it's not a pleasant thought in the realities of Scripture. It talks about our enmity. We're separated from God. We're alienated from him. We're on a path to destruction. And alienation throughout eternity without Christ and Christ's work on our behalf. We need reconciliation. Because of our sins. All of us are sinners. Now, you know, we're all sinners in here. Hopefully, we are saved sinners. But we're still sinners. Hopefully, you've responded to the message of Christ and what Christ has done in simple faith, received the blessing and benefit of his death on your behalf by faith. and you're part of his family. Someday, ultimately, the whole sin problem will be removed. We'll be in glory and it'll be over. But until then, we're still doing battle with the reality of sin. But the rootedness of sin and this concept of reconciliation is important for us to understand. Our need for reconciliation relates to the fact that we are all sinners. And then back in Romans chapter 5, the provision of reconciliation is Christ's death. It couldn't be stated more clearly. We are reconciled to God, notice verse 10 back in Romans 5, through the death of his Son. Now, we all know that sin brings death and judgment. The wages of sin is death, the Bible said. Wages, they're things that we earn. So we're sinners and we earn. We have earned in our sinnerhood God's wrath and judgment. Death. Ultimate death. Separation from God for all of eternity. But Christ suffered death for us on the cross. He was our substitute and bore our penalty, bore the force and the power of God's wrath on sin when he died in our place. We believe the Bible is so clear when it speaks of the substitutionary death of Christ. His death for us. On our behalf, Christ died. We're about to remember that and to express praise and thanks in our hearts to the Lord because of the sacrifice at Calvary of our Savior. And it meant our reconciliation. It means we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. So the means of our reconciliation is Christ's death. Keep in mind, some people misunderstand. It's not about Christ's sinless life. He lived a sinless life. It's not accomplished because of his wonderful teachings. He taught so many wonderful things. They're recorded in the Gospels. But the basis for our reconciliation is that climactic moment when he died on the cross in our place. His sinless life is significant to his sacrifice. His teachings affirm who he is and the significance of what he did for us. But the point of action that brings our reconciliation or allows for it to take place as we respond in faith is his death for us. That Christ died in our place. Couldn't be clearer here in verse 10. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Keep your place here in the parallel text in Romans, or excuse me, I'm in Romans, in 2 Corinthians 5. There's a lengthier section here about reconciliation. I'll be coming back to this in a minute, but and beginning with verse 17 and 18 through the end of the chapter, the topic of reconciliation is mentioned. For example, verse 18, if I might jump in to this paragraph in the middle, this is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Notice how it's described, same chapter, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, in our place, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look, the message of the Bible is clear. Jesus' death was not an unfortunate accident. It wasn't that he was simply misunderstood. It wasn't merely a good example of self-sacrifice and love and compassion and kindness. No, it was the plan of God for our reconciliation. That's why he died. That's why we so worship around the Lord's table and remember it regularly according to Christ's command, because this is just not an ordinary death. This is the Son of God bearing the sins of the world, your sins and mine, and his body on the tree, as Peter writes, so that we might be reconciled to God. So significant the means is the death of Christ. He died in our place. And that's significant. But there is one final thing to keep in mind. The need for it relates to our sin. The provision of it relates to his sacrifice on the cross for us, his death. The resurrection that affirmed all of that. But there's also our responsibility in the light of it. And it's interesting here in this text, after verse 10, it says we're saved by his life. And not only this, verse 11, if you're in Romans 5. We also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know what? There's our emphasis here upon a response to reconciliation. You know what it is? Honor and praise to God. Like that song we sang just before we transitioned. It's my joy to honor you in all that I do. That's what verse 11 implies. In the light of reconciliation, in the light of the fact that we've been reconciled to God as sinners, to the sinless one, the Almighty God, it's exult, it's praise. It's a life that honors him. It's obedience. Remember that old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Similar to what we sang. In the light of his amazing love, it's my joy to honor him in all that I do. But there's one other thing about this. Can we go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 5? Because one of the major themes in the reference to reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 is the outcome with regard to our responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation. Have you thought about what that means? Notice the end of verse 18. I already read verse 18. That he reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice the last phrase of verse 18. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me continue reading. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors through Christ, or for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, if you're not one who has responded to Christ's provision of the cross, of reconciliation, you need to respond. If you've not responded in simple faith, you need to do that today. That's the response. What Christ has done for us, he's provided reconciliation, our forgiveness, our opportunity to be right with God. And the way we are sure of that and part of God's family is to put our faith in Christ as our Savior. And if you're not a believer today, you need to put your trust in him. Even if you're a churchgoer and a religious person and a good person, all those things have their place. But they're not the means of eternal life. And they're not the means of being sure that that reconciliation is applied to your heart and life. It's faith. Simple faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I hope you're a believer today. It's not spooky. It's not deep and complicated. A point in your life when you realize you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, so that your sins won't be a barrier to knowing God personally through Christ and spending eternity with him. Simple trust in him. It's not a Baptist thing. It's not a church thing. It's a Bible thing. This is what the Bible says about coming to know Jesus and being sure you're in God's family. It starts with simple faith. And that's how we can be sure of the application of the reconciling work of Christ on our behalf that we believed. I hope you believed. That's the foundation for understanding reconciliation and appreciating what we're about to do. But notice also the ministry of reconciliation. What's that about? The ministry? You are ambassadors. We are to be proclaimers of reconciliation through Jesus. This is a reminder about our responsibility to share the message. The great message about reconciliation. Hey, you can be reconciled People are struggling in our day with this question of their sins. I think people know they're sinners. They may try to suppress that and ignore that. People realize that there's a bent within me to go the wrong way, to reject God and move away from Him. What about this? How can I? Many people struggle with, you know, what's the answer? What church do I need to go to? What do I have to do? And we can share with them that it's not about doing, it's about believing. It's about what Christ has already done for you. Put your trust in Christ. We can be ambassadors of the word of reconciliation. We should be. And I've appreciated the ministry of Larry Moyer through the years. You know, Moyer as an evangelist, Bible teacher, and he often communicates on the subject of outreach and witnessing. He's written a number of very practical, helpful books. And I remember reading some years ago, and I don't think I've shared this with you, but, you know, Larry in his home one time, he had a plumbing problem. And so he invites or contacts, you know, someone he knew that does plumbing, you know, not a believer, but somebody in the community, came and worked on his plumbing, got it fixed. And Larry said, you know what? I'm going to ask him to stay and sit down over a cup of coffee and just visit with him for a minute. And he agreed to stay. And they sat down over coffee and he asked him, how you doing? He said, you know, I'm really struggling with some things. I'm having these difficulties. And, you know, thanks for asking, but I got some problems in my life. And Larry said, you know what? I do too. But I've found something that has encouraged me and given me hope. Are you interested in spiritual things? And he said, well, yeah. I mean, this is a good question to ask people. It's totally unoffensive. It's a good way to start with something. Are you interested in spiritual things? I mean, who's against that? It's not apple pie in the American way. Of course, you know, I'm interested in spiritual things. It's a good way to get into the spiritual issues of the gospel. So he said, are you interested in spiritual things? He said, yeah. So we had a chance to share the gospel with him, and he got saved right there at the kitchen table. But what really got to me was that Larry wrote and he said, you know, when we were all done, he said, I knew something good was going to happen today when I came here. And Larry said, really? What do you mean? He said, well, I had heard that you were a preacher. And I've been wondering about how I can have a relationship with God. And I knew you would tell me. This plumber anticipated that he would get the word about reconciliation from him. What challenges me is that I might have some people in my network of relationships that, you know, are expecting me to say a word about it. Because they know who I am. They know what I believe. And I don't want to miss those opportunities to be a minister of reconciliation. We benefited from reconciliation. Now it's our responsibility to communicate that with others. So important. Think about reconciliation with me, will you, as we worship around the Lord's table, this ordinance, and seek to honor the Lord. As we transition to this ordinance, can I remind you of a couple things that I think are really important to mention? Just so there's no misunderstanding among us, I have three things. First of all, we observe this ordinance in obedience to the Lord's command. He instructed us to observe this ordinance until He comes again as a way of remembering what He's done for us. So, the Lord's instruction. Secondly, can I remind you that the elements that we're about to distribute, we're going to distribute a little piece of cracker and then a little bit of juice in a cup. The juice and the wafer, they are not the actual body and blood of the Lord, nor do they become such. In fact, these elements don't even really contain Christ's spiritual presence. These are what some people believe, but the reality is the Bible does not teach that. These are just reminders to us. It's just an opportunity for us to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And these elements, these two things, give us some focus. Christ exampled it in the last Passover, in the first Lord's Supper, when they distributed the wine and they had the bread and they broke the bread and he said, this is my body and my blood given for you. Now, he meant represents. We use the term is as represents all the time. I mean, he was standing right there. They knew it wasn't his actual body. There was his body right in front of them. He was saying, this represents me. He also said, do this in remembrance. It's a memorial time. It's time to remember what Christ has done for us. So these are just symbols. Help us remember. And finally, it's so important. I want anyone to misunderstand that there is no saving value in participating in this ordinance. In fact, we prefer to use the term ordinance to describe this and the other ordinance that we practice because they are ordained by Christ to be followed. The word sacrament implies the conveyance of grace and merit. And there is no merit. The only thing you have to do to be saved and go to heaven is believe on Jesus as your Savior. And this is the Lord's table for people who have already been saved, rescued from their sin problem, as a way of expressing our love and our devotion to the Lord in participating in this way. That's what it's about. It's not about salvation. It's about yieldedness and recommitment and obedience and praise. That's what it's about today. If you're not a believer today, or maybe you're not sure you're a believer, it's absolutely fine. And I suggest that you refrain. Just let the plate go by you. That's absolutely fine. What people will understand. And if you are a believer today, it's the time to recommit and say, you know what? Christ died for me. I need to, as Romans 5:11 says, I need to exult in him and I need to be an ambassador of reconciliation. Recommit yourself to the one who died for you and provides that reconciliation with regard to our sins. It's so important. Let's have a word of prayer and commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to reflect on this great theme today and to remember your Son's death on our behalf. Thank you for the substitutionary death of our Savior that provides forgiveness and reconciliation for those who put their faith in him. May this be a time for us to examine our hearts and think through our relationship and recommit to you. May you be pleased as these elements are distributed in Jesus' name.